This morning we are honored to hear a lesson from our brother Bob Turner. Bob, as most of you know, was a student here. And when Bob was a student here, he was someone, and occasionally this happens, where you just know right off that this is a special individual. Very committed, very talented, and one that has a heart for the Word of God and for ministry. And in the back of my mind, I thought at the time that this is the kind of man that we need to get back to Bear Valley someday. Well, when Bob graduated, he worked in the mission field in Prince Rupert, British Columbia. And then also he and Cheryl spent many years of ministry in Greenbrier, Arkansas, and did just a tremendous, tremendous work in both places. No surprise there. But Bob is one that, through the years of being, before he came to Bear Valley, was one that we stayed in touch with, and he was always in the Word. He was enrolled and graduated from our master's program, is presently continuing on, working on a PhD, which is typical for Bob. He's a studier and wants to grow and learn. But we're very excited, and I remember the day talking with Bob when he said that he would be interested in coming to Bear Valley. We had talked about it and wasn't sure that it would ever happen, but it finally did happen. And looking back on that day, it's something that we've never regretted. Bob has a tremendous love for the Lord, love for you, love for this school, and is one that has a work ethic that, if you have a work ethic anywhere close to what Bob has, then you're in the right category. Because this is a man that truly has given his all. So we're very blessed to have the name Bob Turner listed among the faculty at Bear Valley. And so let's give our attention to Bob.
Thank you. Over the years, since I was a child, I received tons of advice. The problem is, with all the advice that I have received, I can't remember where it came from. Kind of like Wayne Berger said the other day, that's the key to originality, is forgetting where you got it. Well, I've either forgotten where I got it from, or I've forgotten the advice that was given. Sometimes I've been given good advice, and sometimes I've been given not so good advice. Some I've followed, some I haven't followed. Some I've regretted that I didn't follow. And then there's other advice that I'm really glad I did not follow. Advice is an interesting thing. And what's interesting to me is we categorize advice in a lot of different ways. We have general advice that we tend to think of as proverbial sayings, like the early bird gets the worm. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. Well, proverbial sayings we think of as being just general advice. Well, in my life, I've also received advice from parents as well as grandparents. I've learned from my mother that you never underestimate the power of a mother's prayer. Because all my life growing up, she said, "Son, one day you're going to be a preacher." I don't even know how many times I said, "Never. It's not going to happen. I don't know how to tell you this any differently, Mom. I'm never going to preach." Well, never underestimate the power of a mother's prayer. I also have a grandfather that gave us a lot of advice. He always told us to live in a climate that was cooler. And his thinking was, you can always put more clothes on, but you can only go so far taking them off, and it's still hot. This was the same grandfather that told all of us grandsons that we should marry an ugly woman. His thought was, that way if she leaves, who cares? Well, I obviously didn't follow that advice, but he gave it nonetheless. I've also received a lot of advice from teachers and coaches growing up. I had a coach one time in basketball that used to say, if you hesitate, you're beaten. And he wanted us to realize that when you're playing a sport, that you can't stop and think about what you're going to do. You need to just do it. And so his thought was, if you hesitate, you're beaten. And he was right. But yes, this was also the coach that said to me on one occasion during practice, "Turner, when the Lord was passing out brains, you must have thought he said trains and ordered a big rosy red when it goes, choo-choo." I thought, thanks, coach. I've also learned a lot of advice from instructors at Bear Valley. When we came here in 1990, obviously there were several men who are no longer here that gave us a great deal of advice. I remember Brother Tharp and I shared with the incoming freshmen how that when I asked him for one piece of advice that would help me the most as a student at Bear Valley, it was just two words: be teachable. And I thought that's great advice, and I continue to share that advice with you. Be teachable. I remember on one occasion where I was struggling in my prayer life and went in to talk to Denny, and I just felt like my prayers weren't getting any higher than the ceiling. They seemed so monotonous and repetitious, and I just didn't know what to do. So I went in to talk to him to find out some ways that might help me. And he also shared two words. And he said, "Don't quit." And I thought about that and we discussed it further. And his idea was really powerful because it's like you're going to have times in ministry where you struggle, whether it's in prayer or in relationships. You just don't quit. And I thought that's great advice. I remember Dave Chamberlain telling us in missions class that a gentleman is accepted in any country. And I thought that's really good advice too, and it has served me well, especially in the last 3 years. I've also received advice from my wife. In fact, she told me several years ago, "You can be fat or bald, but you can't be both." Well, I said to her, "I don't have much choice about one." And she said, "That's my whole point." Now, you have to realize that she's a great lady. And after she explained, I understood fully what she meant. Because what she was saying to me was, is you're going to be standing in front of people and you're going to be telling them about Christianity and self-control. And if you can't push yourself away from the table, then why would they listen to you? It made a pretty big impact on me. Of course, she was also the one who advised me to take the master's program. And as a result of the master's program, we ended up at Bear Valley. I don't know whose life changed the most, hers or mine, but it has definitely brought many changes. Advice. I can go on and on with a number of different areas in which I have received advice in my life, but I want to share one great nugget that truly was great advice, and it was biblical advice, and it kind of combines not only the advice that my father gave me, but it also deals with a great passage that has been one of my favorites of the many that are found in Scripture. The first time that I preached in Greenbrier, Arkansas, I had a guy come up to me. I bet it wasn't 8 minutes long at best. And he said, "Turner, if you'll preach like that, you'll never have trouble getting a job." And I thought, okay, he either really didn't like what I said but loved the length, or I really made an impression with what I said. But nonetheless, it's what it was. And then I had another man who said to me, "When you preach," he said, "the guy they see up front needs to be the same guy they greet at the door." And that was great advice when it came to preaching. Because you shouldn't change. When you get up to preach, you shouldn't put on this preacher voice and become super preacher. You just need to be you. And who you are is what God will use. So be the same guy up front that they greet at the back door. But it was my dad's advice in preaching that really probably has stood out the most to me. I was getting ready to preach at East Alameda the first time. Hadn't even started school here at Bear Valley yet. And I'm sitting there on front row and I must have been fidgety and shifting in my seat because he looked over at me and he said, "Son, are you nervous?" And all I could get out was, "Yep." I was scared to death. I'd never preached for a congregation like East Alameda before, and so I was concerned. So he took his Bible and he opened it up to Proverbs chapter 3, and he handed it to me, and he said, "Son, read this." And so I'd like to ask you to turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3, and I want you to read with me verses 5 through 7. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. What great advice for someone who is going to preach. Trust in the Lord with all your heart And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." When I first read that, at the time, I thought, that's a great passage, but it doesn't really help my nerves at this point. But at the same time, as I began to think about this passage, I thought for the longest time that what Solomon was trying to teach in this book was trust. We needed to trust in the Lord. And while that's true, we need to trust in the Lord with all our heart. What Solomon is really teaching in this book has to do with wisdom. In fact, as I began to really underline and highlight the word wisdom, it's almost 90 times that Solomon is going to either make reference to wisdom or the wise. And I began to realize that what this passage is really dealing about and dealing with for us is that true wisdom will learn to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, I want us to look at a couple of areas. Two areas that really support this idea. And the first is the contrast between wisdom and foolishness. Look in Proverbs, if you will, back up to chapter 1 and notice how the emphasis is upon wisdom. The Proverbs of Solomon, verse 1, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding. Verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase in learning. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. Then in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And as you continue to read through the book of Proverbs, you're going to find over and over this contrast between wisdom and foolishness. He's really describing the characteristics or the qualities of the wise and the need to acquire that wisdom, contrasted to the characteristics and the ways of the fool, and to avoid being foolish. And as Solomon is writing to his son or sons, it certainly made more sense to me when my dad handed me this text of Scripture. And as I continue to read through the book of Proverbs, in chapter 10, he also points out something very significant in regards to the source of this wisdom. In verse 13, he says, on the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found. And then in verse 31, he says, the mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom. This contrast between being wise and foolish is a theme that we also see oftentimes in the New Testament. Because in the New Testament, we know that Jesus, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, also contrasted the wise man and the foolish man. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Rains came, floods descended, winds blew, beat against the house, but it stood firm because it was built on the rock. But then he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Rains came, floods descended, winds blew, beat against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The only difference between these two men was not the message. They both heard the same message. But one chose to act and make application of what he heard, and one chose not to. It's not much of a line, is there, between being wise and foolish? We just have to ask ourselves what our choice is. Do we want to be wise or do we want to be foolish? Because the difference is taking what God teaches us and making the application of it in our life or not. Even Paul talked about the difference between wisdom and foolishness, and really in kind of a unique way, and as he wrote to the church at Corinth, because he's describing how that the wisdom of the world saw God as being foolish. And in the wisdom of God, he knew that the world was foolish. And he points out how that in the wisdom of the world, they did not come to know God. So God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Wisdom and foolishness. What I find interesting when I think about true wisdom being that foundation of trusting in the Lord with all our heart, it causes me to realize what we oftentimes place our trust in. It's very easy to place our trust in others. And sometimes that's a valid trust, but sometimes people let us down and they hurt us. And then what happens to our faith? Where's our trust? Sometimes we place our trust in material objects or money, and so we strive to accumulate and achieve certain levels of what we have so that at some point in the future it will be there for us. And then when it's gone, what happens to our faith? Where's our trust? Perhaps the saddest, most difficult part is when we learn to put our trust in ourselves. It's very easy to really begin thinking about, I need to write a sermon on Sunday, and so we just sit down and start writing. We found a passage we want to use, and so we start working on that and developing it, and we've never given thought to seeking God's help in prayer. The need to really ask the source of all wisdom to help guide us. And we begin to trust in our own abilities to get up and speak or to put together a lesson. But what happens when that's not there? Where's our wisdom? Where's our trust? True wisdom will learn to trust in the Lord with all your heart. But there's a second part to this that's very important, and that is the fact that wisdom and trust are really built together. They're built together, first of all, on knowledge. Because when you look at Proverbs chapter 3, notice how he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Then he says, do not be wise in your own eyes. So we have to build our trust in this wisdom on another source. And that's about the knowledge of God and His Word. I was asked the other day about an intimate relationship with God. And I have to say, that's challenging. Do we have an intimate relationship with God? Do we really know Him? Jesus teaches that this is eternal life, that we may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. We know the importance of knowing God. And we know that Jesus came to explain Him so that through Christ we're able to know and understand the relationship that God desires to have with us as our Father and we as His sons and daughters. But do we really know Him? I love studying the names of God in the book of Genesis because it really describes for us His character, His greatness, His love, His compassion, and His working in the lives of all people and in all of creation. But do we really know Him? Do we have that relationship? If we don't know His Word, we don't. I've often used the passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 where it talks about Christ coming back in flaming fire, dealing out retribution on all those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. And I've really kind of combined those as the same individual because the one who does not know God will not obey the gospel. And the one who will not obey the gospel does not know God. And so it's important for us to realize the need to know Him and the need to know Him through His Word. I realize you guys have to memorize a whole lot of scriptures. We had to memorize a whole lot in school too. And I continue to try to challenge myself when I'm preaching and teaching to memorize God's Word. But I'd like to give you an angle that maybe you've heard of or thought about, or maybe you haven't, as to why it's so important for you to memorize God's Word. You see, it's not just an exercise to give you a grade or one of futility of busy work. Because David wrote in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy Word have I treasured in my heart, so that I might not sin against Thee." You see, it's about placing God's Word in our heart so that it becomes who we are. It's not a matter of hesitating and thinking, but instead it's a first nature for us that we naturally think that we're going to act this way, and this is the verse that comes to mind. Like Joseph, when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, he said, "How can I do this great evil and sin against my God?" We need to be in God's Word because that's how we know Him. But not only is it about our wisdom and trust being built upon knowledge, it's about being built upon reliance. It's about learning to rely upon God and rely upon Him completely. It's not about just thinking, well, I can do this on my own. But it's learning to rely upon God in everything and in every way. When our kids were younger, they never questioned or worried or thought about what they were going to eat, where the next meal was going to come from, or if they were going to have clothes to wear, or if they were going to have a roof over their head, or security and comfort. I used to set them up on the edge of the car or on a block wall when they were younger, and they'd just dive off into my arms. Why? Because they trusted that I would catch them. They were relying upon me to provide for their every care and need. We need to be that way with God. Now, I realize that when we talk about true wisdom involves learning to trust in the Lord with all our heart, that it's a lot easier to say that than it is to follow it. It's challenging, and I struggle with it daily. Learning to trust in the Lord with all your heart. But I've also learned that when we understand and we do that, that it changes everything. It changes the relationship that we have with our wives and our children. Changes the relationship that we have with our parents. Changes the relationship that we have with our co-workers and friends and family. Because you can't help but recognize it when someone trusts in the Lord with all their heart. The challenge is, how do you do that? Well, you've already taken the first step. You see, the first step was coming here. To leave the security and comfort of what you had in a job, in a work that you were involved in, and to bring your family however far across the country to this location, to prepare yourself in a greater understanding of God's Word and a knowledge of how to prepare yourself to share that message with others. That's where it begins. But I'd like to encourage you to try something else that might really be beneficial to you. And that's set aside some time for a devotional. You may choose to do it daily or weekly or whatever level you want to. But if you're married and you have children, take time for a devotional to begin focusing on what God's Word says and perhaps even focusing on this idea of trust. And if you're single, plan a devotional together with classmates or friends so that you can begin to learn how to rely upon one another and develop greater relationships where you understand that when you can trust one another, that those principles apply in trusting in God. And when you learn to trust in the Lord with all your heart, then you're really making application to where true wisdom comes from. Amen. Bob,